Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and return to our study of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We've just begun to learn the intent of God's heart here as he addresses us through the words of the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Corinth. And so I want to begin this morning by reminding us of something Paul said to another church, the church in Thessalonica, as he was writing to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says these four words that are very, very penetrating for us as Christians. He says in chapter 5 and verse 18, "In everything, give thanks." Of course, it's our time of the year where we celebrate Thanksgiving, one of my favorite times of the year. Time to just think about all that God has given us. And Paul says those words, "In everything give thanks." How can that be? How can that be? How can that be when life is so filled with difficulty? Life this side of heaven filled with trouble and struggle and strife. How can it be when you and I, as Christians within the church, have to interact with each other? I mean, after all, like I said last week, the church would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for us. How can giving thanks for everything be really attainable when each and every day we rub our shoulders with other humans? How can it be possible? How can we, as we encounter life in the church and in the world, in everything give thanks? Our typical response may be this: well, that must not be what Paul really means. And if he does mean that, then surely he knows that we are just part of fallen humanity, so that's simply the ideal, but not the reality. Well, I can assure you that Paul does mean in everything give thanks, and that there's no qualifier within God's word given by God through Paul to accommodate our fallenness. When Paul says in everything give thanks, it's the Holy Spirit saying through Paul to us, to every Christian, in everything give thanks. And God means in everything give thanks. So when the Bible commands us to be thankful in everything, it actually expects us to respond appropriately. So why, you ask, did we need to start there? Why did we need to start there for our time this morning? Because we are beginning, just ramping up our study of 1 Corinthians, and the church in Corinth is a sinful place. It is a hard place to be. There are sinners in the church. How shocking is that? The church is filled with sinful people, and they are doing sinful things. They're doing such things that even the world outside the doors of the church would not ever do and did not do. So how can someone fulfill the command of God in the church with sinful people in the church? How can we fulfill the command of God in the church? How can the Corinthian people fulfill the command of God in the church? What in the world would they ever be thankful for? And yet, remarkably, we hear the words of the Apostle Paul concerning this church. And I want to call our attention this morning to verses 4 through 9 in chapter 1, because it's here that we find the Apostle Paul living out the very command that Paul has given by the Holy Spirit through him to the Thessalonian believers just a few years earlier. Remember, Paul gets to Corinth because he had been in Thessalonica, been run out of there by the Jews, goes down through Berea, been run out of there by the Jews, ends up in Athens, and from Athens goes down to Corinth. And Paul spends at least a year and a half there planting this church, and now he's writing. So several years have gone by, but the words that he wrote to the Thessalonian believers have never been more true to him than they are now. And it is here that we learn that you and I, as Christians, we can always be thankful, even when it seems like it's a thankless occasion. Notice what the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech, all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now you remember from our study last Lord's Day that the Corinthian church was a privileged place. Yeah, it was a sinful place. It was a place filled with wickedness within the church, but it was a privileged place. It certainly was having its problems. It certainly had much to learn. It certainly had much to exercise by way of its Christian practices. There were attitudes within the church that needed to change and that must need change. There were prideful hearts that needed to be humbled. There were issues of sinfulness that needed to be absolutely abandoned at the foot of the cross through repentance. And yet Paul still finds something for which he can be thankful. And the Corinthians needed to hear it. The Corinthians needed to understand what it was. The Corinthians needed to have a solid foundation on which they could now begin to have their lives corrected and walking right. And they needed to understand this if they were going to begin to walk obediently before God as a body of Christ. Remember, Paul is laying that foundation for his corrective words. I need to say something just at the beginning. Listen, correction in the Christian life is useless. Changes for the Christian will fade very quickly if they are not built upon a solid foundation. Some of us have tried and tried and tried and tried to overcome things that we find that we simply have not overcome. Why? Oftentimes it's because we've tried to do it on faulty foundations. We've tried to do it on things that will be no help. And so Paul here begins to remind the Corinthian believers about who they are as a people. Who you are simply because, as we read in Ephesians 2, you're identified with Christ. Who you are in Christ and how they arrived at that identity. So first, at a very practical level, as we learned last time, they are the church of God. They are the church of God. They are not a church of their own making. They are not a gathering of those who are so superior in their intelligence that they somehow found the road to salvation on their own. That somehow in their own erudite human wisdom, they finally figured out how to reach nirvana with God. No, they're not the gathering of the hip and cool in the community. They're not the sharpest tools in the shed, if you will. They're not the brightest lamp or the brightest bulbs in the lamp. They are what they are because they have been chosen by God. They are the church of God. You remember that in verse 2? What a humbling and yet freeing reality that is. You ever think of life like that? You ever think of Fellowship Bible Church in terms of that? That we as a gathering of people are in fact the church of God. There are no personal agendas. We are... The Corinthians were God's church. Leave your agenda outside in the cemetery. This isn't a church about you. It isn't a church about the Corinthian believers. It isn't even primarily for them. This is the church of God. I remember years ago when I went to pastor in Ohio, I came into the church on my first Sunday there, and everybody was wearing a badge that said, "Or me." I was like, this is strange. What are they wearing these badges for? I come to find out that when I was there candidating for pastoral ministry, I had told them the reality that God doesn't save us for us. It's not about us. It's about God. The church isn't about us. It's about God. And so when I came into the church the first morning, someone in the church had owned a button business, and he had made buttons for everybody that said, "Or me." Because they were saying, it's not about me either. They understood the reality that the church isn't made for them. That they weren't saved for them. They were saved for God. It's not about us. And the church in Corinth was just that. It was a church of God. And secondly, they were privileged because of where they were. They were in Corinth. God had placed them at this strategic location in their time in the world so that He might have a visible voice among those who are influencing the world. They were to be in Corinth, but they weren't to be of Corinth. They were to be different in every way from the city in which God had placed them. Why? Because they had been chosen by God. Because they had been placed by God. And third, they had been set apart by God. They had been sanctified, it says. You are those who have been, verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. God set them apart unto Himself. I love that word, set apart. We read it as sanctified, but the word really means in its original is set apart. In other words, to take you away from one thing and place you in service to another thing. You have been, in Christ, taken away from, out of the world from which you were an integral part, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a child of wrath. God has taken you out of that and placed you into the service of His dear Son. You have been taken out of the domain of darkness, Colossians says, and put into the domain of light. We are set apart. We are sanctified. And that happened through the righteousness of Christ in Christ Jesus. So because of that, the Corinthians, they are to live as children of God. Why? Because they are children of God. They are His children, and they can do it because they are saints by calling. You notice that in verse 2? Saints by calling. They are holy by calling. They have been made holy by God's calling upon them through Christ. That means, beloved, that they believed God. They believed what God said concerning His Son. They entrusted themselves to Christ. And by faith, they received the Holy Spirit so that they can live as God has called them to live. I often think about this when it comes to problems in the church, problems in the modern day church, problems in any church today, is church attitudes that go on. They have my little ministry attitude, my agenda life. As if we made it happen, as if we started it, as if it's our little kingdom. Listen, if we start there, if we start with our little agendas when it comes to ministry, our little attitudes about us and our little fiefdoms and our little people that we have, if we start there, we will end up just like the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church has all kinds of divisions, all kinds of cliques going on. They have factions and sinfulness. Sinfulness unlike anything ever seen. They prided themselves even on how tolerant they were, how accepting they were of sin amongst the body. Look how spiritual we are. What produces that is not an understanding of we're here by God. No, what causes that is pride in the heart that says, I did this myself. It's my church. That couldn't be farther from the truth. We are here as His church. We are here in Chester, New Hampshire, Fellowship Bible Church, as the church of God. We have been set apart by God, and before Him we are right now holy. So Paul lays the foundation. He's beginning to set the rebar, if you will, settle down the concrete, laying the foundation for correction, and it begins with their understanding of who they are in Christ. They have an identity that's different from the world. They are God's church. They are set apart by God. They are declared holy in Christ by faith. But how did they come by that privileged identity? How did they come to get that privileged identity? How can Paul be thankful for them in light of how they're living? Notice Paul says that he is thankful for them. This is the overarching principle this morning. Paul is thankful for them because, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm thankful for you, not because of how you act, not because of what you're doing. I'm thankful for you because of God's grace that's been given to you. We've seen grace before in our study already. It was there in verse 3. Remember, Paul introduced it in his greeting. Grace to you. Grace to you. Grace is that vehicle of God by which all of us can stand before God. Grace is God's way of being able to envelop us in Christ. Without grace, we are doomed to an eternity of anguish and torment. In fact, Paul says of the Christian that not only has grace been given to us, but he says in Romans chapter 5 that we stand in grace. Listen to this, Romans chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, justified means being declared, judicially declared righteous before God. Having been justified, having been declared no longer penalized by God, by faith, we have now peace with God. Remember, he said that even in 1 Corinthians. We have grace to you and peace from God. We have peace with God, Paul says in Romans 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. In Christ, by faith, we have been introduced into this entire realm in which we stand, called grace. Now, we need to understand some things about grace that we may have heard before, but I think oftentimes we don't meditate on it as we ought. First of all is this, grace has nothing to do with our effort. Grace has nothing to do with effort on our part. It seems elementary to say that, but it seems to me that there are times when we think that we can get grace through our efforts. You say, what do you mean? Well, I mean, sometimes we convince ourselves that if we do the right things, if we even carry out our Christian virtues or the disciplines that God gives us in Scripture, I'll get more grace. That God's grace will be upon me in that way. If I live according to certain rules, I'll have a better favor with God. Listen, be very careful here. Grace doesn't work like that. God's grace doesn't work like that. It never has worked like that. It never will work like that. And if it did work like that, it would not be grace. Grace is that unearned favor. Grace is that unearned favor. Grace, as Paul says here, is given, Notice, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was what? Given you. It was given you. That makes grace a gift from God. And a gift cannot be earned. If I could earn a gift, it's not a gift. You know what an unearned gift is? Or an earned gift, I should say. You know what an earned gift is? It's called a paycheck. If you could earn it from the person who was giving it, then you've worked for it. It's deserved you. It's not an undeserved gift. It's a deserved gift. It's a payment, not a gift. And therefore, we cannot ever earn grace. We cannot ever earn grace, and grace is never limited because it's from God. You cannot earn grace. You cannot pay back God for the grace He has given to you. I certainly don't want us to be confused on this, because when I say we cannot pay God back for grace, I do not mean in any kind of way that even if we had the means that we could pay God back. I don't mean that. What I mean is, I'm saying that we would never pay God back, we could never pay God back, and we will never pay God back, because we will never, could never, and would never have the means to pay God back. Grace is not for sale. It's impossible for us to buy. It's impossible for us to pay God back for grace. And it would not be grace if we could. God has given us His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is an unearned gift. Therefore, Paul is saying, stop living as if you earned grace. Stop living as if you earned grace. Grace is a gift of God to us, and I'm thankful, he says, for God's grace. I'm thankful that God gave you grace. Secondly, though, grace is a gift that removes the guilt before God. Grace is not by our merit, and grace is the door to guiltlessness before God. You say, how so? I thought Christ was. Christ is. Notice what Paul says. It is the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I read it this morning. Paul is saying that in Christ, our sin debt has been removed. In Christ, our sin debt before God has been fully removed. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. That is to say that by faith in Christ, that for which I was once guilty before God as a holy judge, in Christ now, no longer am I guilty, and nor will I ever be guilty before God. That's what Paul's saying in Ephesians 2. It's by grace, through faith, you have been saved in Christ. Do you ever think about your Christian life in those terms? Do you ever think about your Christian life as a guiltless life before God? There was a time when you had a charge upon you from the judge who would judge the living and the dead, the judge of all the universe, and that charge came with the penalty of death. All of us had a death penalty. So if you say you believe in Jesus, and you don't understand that before belief you were destined for eternal hell because of the penalty of your sin, the wages of sin is death, Then you may not understand what it means to be saved by grace. Because if you don't understand what God saves you from by faith in Christ, then you still need to understand your utter lostness. You see, if you were not lost in sin, then why in the world would you ever seek a Savior? You don't need to be saved. You're like the Pharisees. Jesus said, listen, if you were blind, you would see. Listen, if you would recognize your sin and your lostness, then you would understand your need for a Savior. If you didn't understand your lostness, then what in the world did you ever get saved from? You need to understand your utter lostness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 tells us. We were all guilty and deserving of eternal death. But Christ, the God-man, came and died in the sinner's place. Christ came and hung on a cross for your penalty, if you believe in Christ. Christ paid the penalty for our guilt before the holy judge, His Father. By His blood, every sin done in the past is paid for. By His blood, every sin that you've committed today is paid for. By the blood of Jesus Christ, every sin that you and I will ever commit in the future has already been paid for. By faith in Jesus Christ, every believer, listen, is actually, right now, present tense and all the way into the future, actually guiltless before God. And we never will be judged according to the law of God again. Christ paid it all. You say, how did that happen? The grace of God in Christ accomplished that for us. The grace of God in Christ. It was God's graciousness to allow for that transaction of imputation to take place whereby your sin was placed on Christ and Christ's righteousness is placed on you so that your guilt debt is now on Christ and Christ paid that and now is living forever having been raised from the dead. Death no longer has mastery over Him. Therefore, in Christ, it should have no mastery over us if you have faith in Christ. We're guiltless. Guiltless before God. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. We beat ourselves up as if we still have a debt to pay before God. You say, well, what is Paul doing here? What is he doing? He's showing them their true identity. Why? Why is he doing that? Why is Paul going back to the basics and say, here's who you are in Christ. I'm so thankful for these things. Why is he doing that? Because they aren't living according to who they are. They're claiming Christ. They're claiming to have faith in God. And yet they're living like the world. And so Paul says, I'm thankful to God for His grace in Christ given to you. Why? Because it's an unearned grace. Because it ensures your guiltlessness before God. It's a transforming grace. It transforms you. I can rest in transforming grace. Listen, if by faith, right at this very moment, I'm not guiltless before God. If I've trusted myself to Christ, and right at this very moment, I'm not guiltless before a holy God, then it's not grace. It's not grace. If I still have a debt to pay, a debt I could never pay in an eternity of lives, and even if I could pay it in some way, then my guiltiness or guiltlessness is something owed to me. And if any of those things are the case, then it's not grace. It's a fabrication of our mind. It's a hope that is not real. And yet Paul says, I'm thankful for the grace of God, grace that's unearned, grace that you cannot earn. You couldn't earn it on your best day. Grace ensures our guiltlessness right now before a holy God. And third, grace opens the door for us to have the Spirit of God come and live with us. This is an amazing thing. I want us to turn for just a moment back to the Gospel of John. Go back to John chapter 10 for a moment, and I want to turn to a few passages. This is an amazing reality. We have the Spirit because of grace. In John chapter 10, Jesus begins to explain to his disciples who he is. He's the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He cares for them in a way that no other shepherd would ever care for them. And of course, he's contrasting himself in the eternal sense to those Pharisees of the day who said they were the shepherds of the people and didn't care about anybody's real spiritual condition. You say, well, how can Christ say all that? Well, Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. The reason I care for you in such a way that is unlike anybody else is because I am God in the flesh. I and the Father are one. We do nothing separate. There's nothing outside of what I do that the Father is not doing. There's nothing outside of what the Father does that you do not see in me. I and the Father are one. We are equal in every way. We are equal in every way. And of course, the disciples are pondering all of this, and ministry is going on. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus is closing in on the end of his time on earth. Disciples are very discouraged. Very discouraged. Of course, we understand John 14. Jesus says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Why is he saying that? Because I'm God, he says. You believe in God the Father, you need to believe in me. And when you get down to verse 14, he says to them, listen, because I'm God, if you ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it. You come to me just like you go to God the Father. You come to me. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. You come to me, I'll do it. In verse 16 of that same chapter, I'll ask the Father. You come to me, I'll go to the Father. And he will give you another helper. And now there's a third. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, and now there's this other helper that he will be with you how long? Forever. No mistaking. No, well, he's here today, gone tomorrow. No, here and now. No, this is, I'm going to ask the Father, since you've come to me, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another. He's going to dispatch another. That one, that God himself will be with you forever. He'll give you another helper. So it'll be with you, and you'll never lack. Notice verse 26, that same chapter. But the helper, now we know who it is, right? The Holy Spirit, in verse 17 he says, it's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Father's dispatching him on behalf of me. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to not only convict you of sin and judgment, but he's to convict you about what Jesus Christ has said and done, who Jesus Christ is. He's with us forever. Look at chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus goes on as he has talked about that they can't do anything unless they remain in him, unless they abide in him. In John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. And then in verse chapter 15, verse 26, notice what he says. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. This is the Holy Spirit's job. Comes to us from the Father, and he bears witness of Christ. So I want us to understand and see the progression here, okay? It's based upon our identity in Christ by faith. We are identified in Christ by faith. It is a gift of God's grace. Jesus is as much God as God the Father is God, as God the Spirit is God. They are all one. And so by faith, we go to Christ Jesus in prayer. We pray to Jesus. We pray to God for salvation and in our salvation. And Jesus says, I'll answer your prayers. I'll go to the Father. And the Father will dispatch the Holy Spirit as a permanent helper for you. Why? Because we need help. We need help in obeying. We need help to reflect the glory of God in what we do. We need help with our attitudes. We need help with just living as God would have us live. And the Holy Spirit leads us in truth. He bears witness of Christ to us. You say, well, how does He do that? Through the Word of God. He speaks only what God speaks. When someone says, oh, God said to me, and it's not from the Word of God, guess what? That's not God talking. I don't know what you're hearing, but it's not God. When somebody comes along and says, well, God said that I should say this, really? Let me see if the Word of God says that. The Holy Spirit speaks about Christ. He speaks from His Word. We read the Word. We meditate on the Word. We study the Word. And the Spirit helps our understanding. So by grace, we have received the Holy Spirit so that we can never rightly say as Christians, we can never rightly say, I cannot do what I'm supposed to do. We cannot rightly say that because we've been empowered by the Spirit as an act of God's grace in Christ. We've been given the Spirit so that we can do what is right. We as Christians cannot rightly say, I cannot overcome the sin in my life. We cannot rightly say that. We cannot rightly say, this is just too difficult for me. We cannot ever say the issues of the church will never be better. Can't say that. Why? Because we have the Spirit by grace. We have the Spirit by grace. So go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, I'm thankful that you have been given the grace of God in Christ. I'm thankful for that, and I'm thankful through that grace that you've been given the Holy Spirit indwelling you. I'm thankful that you're guiltless before God right now. I'm thankful that you've been freed up by God from the domination of slavery to sin to be a slave of Christ, to live as Christ lived here and now. So Paul is saying to them, and the words really are echoing to us, aren't they? Paul is saying to them, even in the midst of sinful practices, I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm thankful that God saved you. Why? I'm thankful first because the grace of God given to you in Christ. But secondly, I'm thankful because grace has fully equipped you for living right now. Notice what he says in verses 5 through 8. I'm thankful to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you or among you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so phenomenal. Paul says, listen. Listen, Corinthians. I know there's a lot of problems in the church. I don't even want to start dealing with those yet. I got to help you understand who you are. Listen, grace hasn't just secured your past. Grace isn't a fire insurance policy in your pocket. No, it is by grace that you have been now fully equipped in Christ. You've been given everything you need. In other words, whatever you do now, whatever you do righteously now, not the sin issues, but whatever you do righteously now, it's not because you are better, it's because of grace. It's a testimony of God's grace. Each and every one of you are a trophy of the grace of God. Whatever spiritual abilities you have now, they were given to you in Christ by grace. You don't obtain, you don't have, you don't possess any of your gifts because of your education. You don't possess any of your gifts by way of your own family ties. It was all given to you by God. You were enriched in Him. You are rich in Christ. You were fully equipped in quantity. Notice he says in verse 5 that in everything you were enriched. And then in verse 7, so that you are lacking no gift. In quantity, you have everything that you would ever need. And as God sees fit, you're not lacking in any gift. And you are not lacking in quality. You have been given everything in all speech and in all knowledge. And we need to understand the implications of this. These aren't just words on the page that the Holy Spirit's saying to the Corinthian church. These are words to every Christian. We need to understand the implications of this. By grace in Christ, listen, we have been given everything we need to say and everything we need to know. You say, well, gosh, when I'm out as a Christian in the world, or when I'm among my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you mean I've been given everything I need to say? It doesn't say that you will be able to say everything, but what you need to say, you have everything you need to say. Where? In the Word of God. You have everything you need to know. He doesn't say you know everything as if you can now define all the great mathematical problems that you never knew before. No, but he says anything you need to know, you know. Anything and everything that you need to know is right here. You've been given it all. You know what to say. You know how to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know why? Because you know what Christ did in your life. You have knowledge about the things of Christ because you understand. You've been in the truth. It's all because of grace. It's all because of grace. We don't know everything, but we certainly do know what we need to know. We know all that we need to know about God and godly living. So if the Corinthians were able to articulate the truth with clarity, wasn't because they were smarter, more clever. It was simply because of grace. They were equipped in all speech. They could understand truths that were confusing the others. It wasn't because they were more on the ball than somebody else. It was simply because of God's grace. How humbling is that? How humbling is that when we think about our Christian life? What you know and what you understand is because of grace. So leave your personal prideful agenda outside and don't pick it up when you leave. We have what we have by grace. Doesn't matter what venue of life. Doesn't matter what's going on in the church. Doesn't matter how you're being used. Doesn't matter if you're in the communication of truth or in the grasping of truth. It doesn't matter in your exercise of your giftedness within the church. You've been blessed by God by grace in Christ. What amazing grace. Paul says, I'm thankful. It's amazing. We think about the Corinthian believers and all that they're going on. When we walk through this, we say, man, how can Paul be thankful? Paul says, I'm not thankful for their individual sin. I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for you because I know the power of God's grace in you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I don't trust you personally, individually. I don't trust that in yourself somehow you're going to figure out something to do right, but I do trust the grace of God. I trust God's grace in you. I trust the gift of His grace. I know you didn't earn it. I know it's because of His grace you'll never earn it. I know that by grace in Christ you stand guiltless before God. I know that by grace you've been given the Holy Spirit. And I know that means that you have been completely equipped in Christ for every good work. So whatever problems are going on in the church, Paul says they can be fixed because of all the grace you've been brought. All the grace that God has bestowed upon you. Listen, if we will just understand our identity in Christ, if we'll just see ourselves through the eyes of God in Christ, and if we will live according to who we are in Christ by grace, you know what's going to happen? You know what will happen in our lives? We'll put off sinful practices. We don't want to do it. Whatever it is we're doing, we'll just put it off because we know who we are in Christ. We'll practice humility when it comes to facing one another and the troubles that we have interpersonally with one another. We'll just practice humility. We'll die to self. We'll take the other burdens on. We'll put off our own personal agendas in our own personal lives. We'll stop bringing those personal agendas into the church. We'll do like Christ said, die to self. We'll live to the glory of Christ. Grace. It's in grace we stand. By grace we've been fully equipped. You say, when did we get that grace? Verse 6 says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, really is the sense of that word there. That is Paul's way of saying, listen, when we shared Christ with you, when we came to you with the testimony of Jesus Christ, with the witness of Jesus Christ, when we shared the gospel of Christ with you, God confirmed our message to you by not only the signs and wonders that He gave us, but the reality that He changed your life. When the testimony was confirmed among you, you saw and you experienced the work of the Spirit of God. When you were told the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the testimony concerning Christ, you believed and grace was confirmed among you and you too received the Spirit. He says, and now in verse 7, you're not lacking any gift. You're not lacking any gift as you wait for Christ to be fully revealed when He comes. I love that because that's anticipatory perseverance. As we anticipate the coming of Christ, God causes us to persevere to the end. Paul said to the Colossian believers, this isn't in my notes, but it's an interesting reality. Because Paul says to the Colossian believers in chapter 3, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory. So keep seeking the things of Christ. Keep focusing your mind and your heart and your senses on the things of Christ. Remember who you are in Christ and anticipate the day when Christ will come. Anticipatory perseverance. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead by His appearing. But for those who are by faith in Christ, we stand in grace. We stand in grace. There is no judgment for us. The grace in Christ secures us to the very end. You say, in what condition? In what condition are we secure to the very end? Well, look at what verse 8 says. Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless. Blameless, guiltless. No blame before God. Blameless, unaccusable before God. That's what it means. unaccusable before God. You stand right now and will, in the end, with Christ, if you know Him by faith, you are enveloped in God's grace. You stand there in Christ, unaccusable before God. You cannot be called into account. You are unreprovable. You are blameless. Ah, how freeing that is. Paul says, I will always be thankful to God for the grace He gives to you. Because through grace you've been fully equipped to live as God has called you to live. And in gratitude, you should live that way in anticipation of His coming, because God will secure you blameless to the very end. You say, why is that true? Why is that true? So how can all that be true? Notice what verse 9 says. God is faithful. God is faithful. I love that. You know, if we were writing the book, we'd say, Corinthians, you can do this because you got enough moxie within yourself to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and do what's right. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, listen, this is going to have nothing to do with you. And the only reason all this is going to happen is because God is faithful. In the face of your unfaithfulness, you Corinthian believers, listen, sinner, in the face of your unfaithfulness before God, God cannot be unfaithful. Paul says, I'm thankful for God's faithfulness. God's grace will not fail. God's Spirit will not fail. Your blamelessness is not something up for negotiation. Listen, God has given it all to you. Why? Because God is faithful. The anchor for our obedience, the anchor for us doing what God has asked us to do, and ours, or for our obedience in God, is always God's faithfulness. God is trustworthy. His word is sure. God never goes back on His promises. You ever open the Bible and read it saying, this is absolutely right? You know why? Because it's God's word. God is faithful. If God said, I will be blameless in Christ, then guess what? I'm blameless in Christ. That's true. That's as true today as it will be tomorrow. And that, out of gratitude, motivates me to obey, because God is faithful to that. He's not going to change His mind in a moment. He's not going to get to one day and the moment you take your last breath, you're standing before God and He goes, you know, I don't know. I don't think you're good enough for this. He's not going to say that. You know why? God is faithful and His Son is absolutely righteous. That's why we can't. That's why the Word of God would mean nothing when it talks about our salvation if it left in Christ Jesus off the phrase. If it wasn't in Christ Jesus, we'd have no hope. But it's in Christ Jesus. See, God is faithful. And His faithfulness could be seen every day in the Corinthian church. Even though God knew them before salvation. Even God knew their unfaithfulness to Him after their salvation. He knows all of their sin. He still called them into this unique fellowship as believers so that they would reflect the character of His Son. And it will be done through His grace. Certainly their lives and their church is disunified. They're a fractured, sinful place. But if they'll simply live according to their identity in Christ, they would be indeed a church after God's own heart. And you say, well, what about us? Well, what about our identity in Christ? What about ours? Are we living and striving to put off the old and put on the new because of God's grace in Christ for us? Are we doing that? Well, the foundation for correction Paul has laid. what's going to be his next step? What's going to be Paul's next step? Where do sinning Christians begin in order to live as God commands? Where do they begin? We're going to see that next time. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you are faithful. We look at our lives, we look at our own Christianity, and we realize every dark corner. And yet even what we realize isn't what is reality in your mind and heart, because you see every little detail. So we're grateful. We are overwhelmingly thankful for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness in Christ to bestow upon us grace, to give us everything we need for life and godliness here and now. The truth we need to speak, the truth we need to live. And you've even given us the Spirit to empower us to do that. We know without you, we would be nothing. We'd have no hope. We'd be just like we used to be in the world, without hope, without God. But now, by grace, through faith in Christ, we have eternal hope. We know that we stand guiltless before you, enveloped in the righteousness of your dear Son. And that day will show us to be blameless in the end. No charge brought against us. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation, Paul said. Romans 8. We're not condemned. We're not in a place of condemnation because you've given us the gift of faith by grace. What could we offer to you other than just a heart of obedience? Thankfulness to you for all that you have bestowed upon us in Christ. Lord, may that be our heart today. May that be our heart as we think about even this Thanksgiving season. As we look at one another, as we address even sin issues in the lives of each other, Father, may we always be thankful for your grace. Grace that covers. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of your grace. We didn't deserve anything that we have, and yet you've given us all things in him. What a privilege. May we be a church like that, after your heart, in all things. It's in our dear Savior's name we pray. Amen.